Good evening. How you guys doing? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 30. What an awesome time of worship. I'm talking to Joel backstage saying we shouldn't have stopped worshiping that we should have sang another song. So I said, I'm going to try to get done quick so you can come back out and we can sing some more. But, you know, preaching is an act of worship and listening is an act of worship and giving is an act of worship. And that, you know, when you listen to the message preached, did you know that you do that as an act of worship? Did you know that? When I preach the word and you listen to the word, you do that as an act of worship. Did you know that? That is an act of worship. And then you obey God's word as an act of worship. So everything we do is an act of worship. If you go home tonight and you wash dishes, that's an act of worship. Just thought I'd throw that in. If you make the bed, or you clean the house, or you do the laundry, or you mow the lawn, or you change the oil in the car, or you, whatever you do, it's an act of worship. When you go to work tomorrow morning, you do it as an act of worship. All we do is an act of worship to God. So we sing, we preach, we hear, we obey. Our lives are all an act of worship. Tonight we're going to skip forward a couple chapters and we're going to skip back, and next week we're going to go back a couple chapters. So we're looking at David. You may have seen on the screen behind me, we're looking at David, the man after God's own heart. And we're going to fill in the gaps and look at all of First Samuel and move into 2 Samuel a little ways as we kind of want to round out and finish out the life of David on Wednesday nights. The title of my message tonight is David's Darkest Days, and we're going to look tonight at what I believe to be at this point in time in David's life, the deepest, darkest pit that David ever descended into. Because David stepped off God's path and David really turned away from God and got his eyes off God. Again, this man after God's own heart, David descends into a deep, dark depression and pit of despair. And we can learn some important lessons again from David. But we're going to see that just before David is crowned king, David goes down into this deep, dark pit. Many times God takes us down before he lifts us up. And what a blessing that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And may I preach tonight as an act of worship. May we hear tonight as an act of worship. And may we obey and put your word into practice as an act of worship. And we'll give you praise and we give you thanks, Lord. And we thank you for this church. We thank you for the worship team we have here. And we thank you for the blessings that you've given to this fellowship. Lord, may we give back to you in a small way, just a portion of the blessings you've given to us. Speak now to us through your word, and Lord, speak to any that may be here tonight that do not know you. If there's any here that haven't surrendered their heart and their lives to you tonight, may tonight be the night when they come to know the joy of sins forgiven and what it means to have eternal life. And we'll give you thanks and we'll give you praise. We ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone agreeing said. One of the most famous books ever written was written by a man while he was serving his third term in prison. The book has changed many of lives, or millions of lives. The man's name was John Bunyan, and the book's title is Pilgrim's Progress. It is a spiritual allegory. If you've never read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, you ought to read that spiritual allegory by Bunyan. It has only been outsold since it was written by the Bible, Pilgrim's Progress. When America was founded, the two books that were used in the public school system were the Bible and Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. When John Bunyan wrote that spiritual allegory, Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote about the man Christian leaving or fleeing the city of destruction, and he was on his way to the celestial city. And on his way to the celestial city, at one scene there, he fell into this slough of despond. And in the slough of despond, another character came, and his name was Help, and Help brought him out of the slough of despond. It is a picture of how often we as Christians on the way to the celestial city do fall into times of despair, and Help, the Holy Spirit, comes and rescues us. The Holy Spirit is the helper. He's the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help us and to strengthen us in our time of need. Today we find David in the pits, in the slough of despond, facing the darkest days of his life. Notice with me in chapter 30, beginning in verse 1, it came to pass that when David and his men were come to Ziklag, Ziklag was a town in the south of Judah that this time belonged unto the Philistines. David, and we're going to go back a few chapters in a moment, and find that David, in great despair, has abandoned living in the cities of Judah, and he's gone into the south and lives now in the area of the Philistines in Ziklag. And on the third day that Amalekites had invaded the south of Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they had taken the women captive that were therein. They slew not any, neither great nor small, but they carried them away, and they went their way. So David and his men, they came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and began to weep until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail, the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David, notice verse 6, was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So David came to the point where he went as low as he possibly could go, greatly distressed, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David was facing a time of great failure. Verse 1, the city that he was living in, his home was burnt to the ground. He was to protect his family, his wife, and his children, and the others. He was with about 600 men. All of their wives and all of their children were taken away captive. They were kidnapped. And when they came back to Ziklag, it was just nothing but smoldering ruins. Picture in your mind, the entire city was nothing but ashes, and all of their wives and their children were gone. And David felt an utter failure at this point. He had the loss of his family, the loss of his friends. In verse 6, they turned on him, his own men, and they want to stone him. David's own men are going to put him to death. You talk about a bad day. Let's kill David. Let's destroy David. His wife is gone. His children is gone. His wives are gone. His two wives. All his children are gone. Everyone's gone. The city is destroyed. And his own men turn against him. David is weeping, verse 4, greatly distressed, verse 6. The men that are with him, verse 6, are grieved in soul. Now, how did David get into such a terrible pit? How do we often find ourselves depressed or discouraged or in the pits? Turn with me. We'll come back to chapter 30 in just a moment, but turn with me back to chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. And let's look at the steps that led up to David's depression and discouragement. David was greatly discouraged. Chapter 27, notice in verse 1 that David said in his heart, I shall perish, or he said, I know that I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And then Saul shall despair of me, seeking in me any more from the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. And David arose, verse 2, and he passed over with his 600 men, and with him Achish, and went unto Achish, the king of Gath. So David says in his heart, notice verse 1 of chapter 27, I shall perish one day at the hand of Saul. The first thing that we see, the step that David took that led to his depression and his despair, was David listened to his own heart. There's no record here at this point in David's life of David praying, David seeking the Lord, David seeking counsel of God, David inquiring of the priest, David turning to the Lord in prayer, David seeking the Lord. David just started kind of talking to himself. You ever talk to yourself? I talk to myself. The other day I was talking to myself and I kind of went around a corner. I was in a public place kind of muttering to myself. And I went around a corner. I ran into somebody. They're looking at me like, are you okay? You know, I just kind of like looked at them and just kept going, you know. Hope they didn't realize I was a pastor, you know. But the problem is when we say the wrong things to ourselves, when we say negative things like, I'm going to die, or, you know, God doesn't love me, or God's abandoned me, or God's word isn't true, or God isn't going to provide, or God isn't going to take care of me. I know that one day I shall perish at the hand of Saul. David, have you forgotten the promises of God? Did not God, through Samuel the prophet, anoint you with oil and tell you that you were going to be the next king of Israel? Oh, how easy it is to forget the promises of God. Someone said, never doubt in the dark what God has spoken in the light. How often we forget the promises of God. One of the causes of spiritual depression are that we forget the promises of God. Exceeding great and precious promises. And we begin to listen to our flesh, and we begin to listen to the world, or we begin to listen to the devil. And David's listening to humanistic reasoning. He's not praying. He's listening to his own heart. I just have to chuckle when I read verse 1, David saying in his heart, I shall now perish one day at the hand of Saul. Because I've read the rest of this story. In a couple of chapters, David is going to be crowned king of Israel. If we could jump into the text, if we could jump into this chapter, it's like, David, you're going to be king in just a couple of chapters. David, don't get bummed out. Don't get discouraged. Don't give up. Don't go running to the king of the Philistines. You're going to be king, dude. Hang in there. And now he's just like, oh, I know one day I will perish at the hand of Saul, you know. I'm going to Ziglag, you know. You feel like slapping the dude, you know. Lighten up. You might be here tonight and you're filled with despair, and discouraged. You forgot God's promises. He's listening to humanistic reasoning and pessimistic reasoning. I shall perish. Filled with self-pity, the fear of man, I'm going to perish at the hand of Saul. Had not God spared him time and time again? Saul came into the cave and he spared Saul's life and God's preserved him. How quickly we forget how many times God saves us and takes care of us and watches over us. And we start to talk to our own heart and tell ourselves, you know, God's not going to take care of us. It's rationalistic reasoning. So he says, I shall escape. And he wants to run away. Maybe you're there tonight. God doesn't care. God doesn't love me. God isn't providing. God isn't going to take care of me. I'm just going to, you know, abandon my marriage. I'm going to quit my job. I'm just going to run away. So many people just think that if they just change their environment, I don't know what it is. People think if they will just go to a new place, get a new wife, get a new husband, I'm going to run away to Hawaii. I'm going to run away to a new state. I'm going to move to a new location. I'm going to get a new family, a new job. I'm going to go here. You know, wherever you go, you're going to take yourself with you, by the way. Which is a real drag, by the way. You run the other side of the United States, you go in your home, you look in the mirror, there you are. It's like, bummer. Or people go, I just got to find myself. And then you find yourself and it's really, you're really bummed out. Wherever you go, you take your sinful self with you. You take your sinful heart with you. The problem isn't your environment. The problem is you need to focus on God and remember his promises and walk by faith, not by sight. So you try to run away from your problems, but many times we're the problem. If you're here tonight and you think you're going to run away from your problem, usually you are the problem. Your own sinful heart is the problem. And you need to get right with God. Your relationships are usually out of sync because you're out of sync with God. You get right with God and you'll find out that life comes into sync and your relationships on a kind of a horizontal plane come into kind of a right relationship when you get right vertically with God. You get right with God and then life comes into harmony. So David listened to his own heart. And then secondly, verse 2, David left God's path. David arose and he passed over with the 600 men unto Achish. So he listened to his heart and he departed from God's path. These two steps led David into the pit of despair. David's sin would hurt his family. In verse 3, David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam and Abigail. So his sin affected his family. You never sin alone. So your disobedience and your discouragement is going to affect your family. And then in verse 4, it gave him a false sense of security. For it was told Saul that David fled unto Gath, and he sought no more again for him. So David understood that if I live down in the area of the Philistines, that Saul isn't going to pursue me anymore. And David had this kind of false sense of security. If I'm living among the Philistines, then no doubt Saul not pursuing me, I'm okay. But is he okay? He's living now in disobedience. He's stepping out of the will of God. David has exchanged trust in God for the walls of Ziklag. Now you might say, John, this is kind of a repetitive pattern in David's life. And yeah, I would agree. It's a repetitive pattern in many believers' lives today. We tend to get our eyes off God and we tend to drift off God's path. The need so often for us is to keep our eyes fixed on God, to walk by faith and not by sight, to remember God's promises, to pray and trust the Lord, not to take matters into our own hands. So David has exchanged trust in God for the walls of Ziklag. David is a picture here of the backslider, a believer who has slipped away from God's path of obedience. He's living a life of compromise, of duplicity, hypocrisy, and carnality. In chapter 27, verse 5, David said unto Achish, if I found grace in your sight now, give me some place to live. So Achish gave him the city of Ziklag, verse 6, in which he could live. And that time David dwelt with the country of the Philistines for a full year and 4 months. So during this time period, you could just kind of chalk it all up for David stepping out of the will of God. And what we read in chapter 30, when Ziklag is destroyed, is God's chastening hand on his child David. You see, God never allows his children to wander or wander very far off of the path, but what he will chasten them to bring them back into a life of obedience and dependence. And we can be awfully glad that God loves us enough to chasten us. Amen? We can be awfully glad that God loves us enough to chasten us. I'm glad I grew up in a home that my parents loved me enough to spank me. Good old-fashioned spanking. My mom had a big wooden board hung on the wall. She had a scripture written out that she had a hymn, portion of a hymn written on that board. It said, I need thee every hour. And when my mom grabbed that stick, I mean, you knew, you don't mess around. Whom the Lord loveth, he chastens. That's what the Bible says. And he's going to chasten David because he loves him. David's a man after God's own heart. And God will chasten you, and God will chasten me, and God will correct us and bring us back on the path of obedience. Now, David and his men, verse 8, went up to invade the Girgashites and the Gerzites and the Amalekites. And from verse 8 to the end of the chapter, David began to do raids from the city of Ziklag. And he began to raid these tribal peoples around the area of Ziklag that were actually enemies of Judah and friends of the Philistines. And the king of Gath heard about it, and he thought that David was actually coming against cities of Judah. And David began to lie to the king of Gath and deceive the king of Gath, and he began to get the king of Gath to believe that he was actually attacking cities of Judah. The king of Gath began to think, well, now he's really endearing himself to the Philistine people and he's angering the people of Judah. He cannot go back to the people of Judah, so now he's really going to endear himself to the Philistines, and he can't go back to the people of Judah. But what happens at the end of this chapter is David is lying. Notice in verse 10, chapter 27, Achish said, whither have you made your inroads today, or what have you been attacking today? And David said, against the south of Judah, and against the south of the Girgashites, and against the south of the Kenites. And David saved no other man or woman alive to bring tidings to Gath, saying, lest they should tell, saying, so did David, and so will it be in his manner, all the while he dwells in the country of the Philistines. And Achish believed David, saying, that he hath made the people of Israel utterly to abhor him, therefore he shall be my servant forever. It's kind of like that old saying, dead men tell no tales. So David was wiping out all these people so that they could tell no one that in reality he was raiding the enemies of Judah and endearing himself to the people of Judah as opposed to the people of the Philistines. And David is now lying. A man after God's own heart, David, lying through his teeth. I don't know what else you lie through. But he's lying. He stepped out of God's will. And I'm thinking, David, why would you do such a thing? David is sown to the wind, and now David is to reap a whirlwind. David in chapter 29 loses his identity. The king of Gath wants David to go to battle with him. David is going to, the king of Gath is going to go to battle with the people of Judah. So David's in a predicament. Am I going to go to battle against my own people with a king of the Philistines? David has to put on a show, and he should have got an Academy Award. David kind of like, yeah, I'll fight with you. Let's go. And then the other lords of the Philistines, they say, we're not going to fight with this man because surely in the heat of the battle, he'll turn against us. And so King of Gath says to David, no, I'm sorry. The lords won't let you come with us. And David puts on a big show. Well, what have I done? You know, what's the problem? Haven't I been true to you and stuff? And the whole time David's thinking, man, I'm glad, you know, I don't have to go to fight against my own people. But he's putting on this big show like, you know, hey, I'll fight. Why won't they let me go? But again, God's providential provision in stepping in and protecting David from actually fighting against his own people. But David has lost his own identity here and lost the satisfaction of being able to fight against the enemies of God, and he descends into despair in chapter 30, where he comes back now to the city of Ziklag. And so turn with me back to chapter 30. So he's been dwelling for this whole year and 4 months in the city of Ziklag, raiding these other cities, lying to the king of Achish, the king of Gath, Achish. And finally, the Amalekites, who they had raided when they were gone, came back in a counter raid on the city of Ziklag. And when they come back, they find the city in complete and utter ruin, chapter 30. David's depression led him deceiving himself, destroying his testimony, dishonoring God, and now he is in great distress. David, at the end of chapter 30, verse 6, greatly distressed, the people speak of stoning him. Is hit rock bottom because, as I said, he exchanged faith in God for the walls of Ziklag. Obedience to God for disobedience and taking things into his own hands. But God is chastening David and God is bringing David back. What did David do? Well, let me tell you what David did not do when he hit bottom. David did not deny the problem existed. A lot of times people like to try to deny the problem existed. David didn't stand there in Ziklag and go, the city is not burned, the city is not burned, the city is, I don't smell smoke, I don't smell smoke, I don't smell smoke. People sometimes try to deny the problem. Maybe you're here tonight and you're denying there's a problem. He didn't try to walk out on the problem. He didn't try to give up and run away. He didn't try to blame someone else. Nor did David try to take his own life. This is a point in time where many people will try to commit suicide. It's a point where people say, I might as well just end it all. Maybe you're here tonight and you've contemplated taking your own life. Maybe you thought God doesn't care and God doesn't really love you and God's abandoned you. Maybe you're talking to your own heart and feeling like you just need to end it all. You've forgotten the promises of God, that God loves you and God cares about you. David was greatly distressed, but David, here's the key, verse 6. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now, I don't know if you have the liberty to mark your Bible or underline your Bible or highlight your Bible, but you ought to mark that phrase. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Do you know how easy it would be at this point for David's life to come to an end? It could have read like this: and David's men stoned him and Ziklag, and David died. And we go, end of the life of David. God bless you. Have a great week. Can you imagine that? And David's men stoned him in Ziklag, and David died. End of the life of David. But that little phrase, hinging on that little phrase, turned all of David's life around. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. The best thing that you can do is turn to God. He didn't turn to the men. He turned to God. David turned to God for help. Psalm 34, verse 17 and 18 said, "The righteous cry, and the Lord hears them and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and he saves such that be of a contrite spirit." I believe with all of my heart that God breaks us and brings us all the way down so that we have no other option but to look up and cry out to him for help. And that's where David was at. David is standing in this ruins and ashes. His face is sobbing wet with tears. His men want to kill him. He can cry no more. And for a year and 4 months, he's been out of the will of God. And finally, he just says, "God, I need your help. God, I need your strength. God, please help me." And he turned to the Lord. "For vain is the help of man." Someone said it like this: man's extremity is God's opportunity. Man's extremity is God's opportunity. I can tell you from personal experience, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm the secret place. I thank God for the friends that have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon his love to feed. I thank God for all the places and the times in my life that he's pulled the rug out from under me. For the times that God has humbled me and broken me so that I had no other place to go but to go to him and cry out to him and to look to him and to call out to him. And he taught me to trust in him and depend upon him and to rely upon him and to look to him. What a blessing that is. And if you're in the midst of that breaking process tonight, look to him. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. I call this the blessedness of brokenness. God is breaking us that he might make us. It's never too late to turn back to God. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, "If we confess our sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It says David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now earlier he'd been talking to himself, right? And he'd been saying the wrong thing. He'd been saying, "I know that one day I'm going to perish at the hands of Saul." And now he's saying, "Lord, help me. Lord, strengthen me. Lord, deliver me." Now, I want you to notice the steps that David took to encourage himself in the Lord his God. What steps did David take in turning back to God? First of all, he prayed and surrendered to God's will, verses 7 and 8. Notice it in chapter 30. David said unto Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, "I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abby Arthur brought thither the ephod to David. And David, verse 8, inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered them, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. This is the first time David finally prays, and God answers David's prayer. Praise the Lord. Finally, David turns to the Lord in prayer. So how do you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? You pray. You go, what if you don't feel like praying? Pray anyway. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Tell God, say, God, you know what? I don't feel like praying. You know what you just did? You just prayed. I did? You go, Lord, I don't feel like praying. Lord, I'm bummed out. Lord, I'm just having a hard time right now. Lord, I'm really struggling right now. You are talking to God, right? That's what you're doing. You're talking to God. You're telling God. Prayer is just talking to God. It's just sharing with God. So you're just telling God, Lord, I need help. Lord, I'm really frustrated right now. I'm struggling right now. Lord, I'm having a hard time praying right now. Lord, please help me right now. And that's what prayer is. Prayer isn't you have to be just talking King James English with one knee down and one hand up. Oh, thou most holy Father, we come to thee right now. That's the only kind of prayer God will hear. Prayer is just talking to God. Honest communication with God. And I find that even when I don't really want to talk to God and I just start talking to God, that as I start to talk to God, the Holy Spirit starts to give me strength and help and ability. In Romans chapter 8, it says that he helps us with prayer. And that sometimes when we don't even know how to pray as we ought, that sometimes he helps us even praying with just groanings. Just groaning. Sometimes it's, Lord, I come to you right now, just, in the name of Jesus. Lord, you can interpret it. Just take that groan in Jesus' name. And you just kind of step out in faith and just groan in the Spirit, you know. You just pour your heart out to God, kind of just deep unto deep. And God hears that groan. He hears that heart. The Holy Spirit starts to intercede for you according to the will of God. How blessed it is to have the Holy Spirit as our helper in that time to pray. So the first step in encouraging yourself in a time of discouragement and depression is prayer. Confessing, I have sinned. And God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He talked to himself, but now he's talking to God. And then the second step was he began to pursue God's will. Verses 9 and 10. So David, verse 9, went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and he came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David, verse 10, pursued. I love that. So he prayed, and he pursued, and the 400 men for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. So they had been fighting, and then they had a couple-day journey back, and then they'd wept for a day or two, and now they've journeyed after the enemy, so they are exhausted. No doubt they haven't eaten for a few days. So the 600 men pursue after them, and they leave 200 men at the brook here, and the other 400 men continue pursuing after them. But it's not enough just to pray. The second step is to pursue God's will, is to know God's word and then begin to obey what God's word tells us to do. We pray, then we begin to do what God's word tells us we need to do. I love Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there were 200 of them that were so tired they couldn't go on, but the 400 of them had the strength of God to be able to pursue. God will give you the strength to obey His will. I am absolutely convinced that God gives us the strength and the ability to do what He calls us to do. Whatever God commands us to do in His Word, God gives us the strength and the ability to do. By the way, that Isaiah passage, when it says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That word renew in the Hebrew means exchange their strength. It means you give God your weakness and God gives you His strength. It's like taking in a car battery that's gone bad, and you give that old battery and you exchange it for a new battery. You exchange your weakness for God's strength. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You take in your weakness and you exchange it for God's strength. What a blessing that is, amen? And God gives you His strength to pursue His purpose and His plan and His will for your life and His word. And so they begin to pursue the enemy as God had instructed them. And then thirdly, they prevailed. Verse 17 and 19, or verses 11 down to verse 19. As they pursued after the enemy, they discovered that there was an Egyptian slave of the Amalekites that had been left behind by his master. And they gave him food and they gave him water. They revived this Egyptian slave and they said, you know, who are you? And he said, I'm a slave of the Amalekite master. And David said, can you take us to the Amalekite camp? And he said, if you promise not to turn me over to my master, I'll take you to him. And so they made a promise to this Egyptian man, and this man took him to the camp of the Amalekites. And then in verse 17, David smote them, verse 17, from the twilight even into the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them except for 400 young men that rode upon camels. And David recovered all, I love that, from that the Amalekites had carried away, verse 18. And David rescued his two wives. And there was nothing lacking, verse 19, to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken of them. David recovered all. So they prayed, they pursued, and they prevailed. Amen? They turned, David turned to the Lord. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and the Lord strengthened him to do His will, and he prevailed. And I love it in verse 18, David recovered all. Verse 19, David recovered all. Now, I imagine that the Amalekites were having a big drunken celebration feast. And they were drunk and they're partying, they're having a grand time, and they had their boom boxes out and music's playing, and they didn't know. And David and the dudes are like, we are going to smoke these guys. I mean, they had their wives and their kids. So David and his men just came down upon them that night and just wiped them out. And they actually not only recovered all that they lost, they recovered more than they lost. They gained more than they had lost in Ziklag. David not only recovered all, but he recovered more than he lost. David prayed to God. David pursued God's will. And David prevailed in the power of God. I want you to know you can do the same. No matter how discouraged you might be tonight, no matter how depressed you might be tonight, you might be talking to yourself. You need to talk to God. Maybe you spent the whole day talking to yourself. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how it's going to work out. I don't know that husband of mine, that wife of mine, that stupid dog, I'm going to get rid of that animal. I'm going to kick him when I get home. You need to encourage yourself in the Lord your God. You need to turn to God tonight. Don't leave here tonight without looking to God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will, what? Direct your path. You can prevail. You can recover all. You maybe need to confess your sin tonight. Maybe you've wandered off God's path tonight. Maybe God wants to bring you back tonight. Maybe God wants to use this sermon tonight, this message tonight, this teaching tonight to wake you up and to bring you back. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this message on the life of David. David, who was so discouraged. David, who had stepped off the path of obedience. David, who began to follow pessimistic reasoning and human reasoning and began to listen to his own heart. Substituted the walls of Ziklag for faith in God. Maybe there's someone here tonight, Lord, that has stepped off your path. Maybe tonight, Lord, they feel abandoned and forgotten and forsaken, and they're discouraged. Lord, I would pray that you would help them to turn back to you and encourage their heart in you tonight, O God. Lord, I pray that you would help them to recover all tonight, that you would help them to turn back to you with all their heart and all their soul and all their strength and all their mind and say, Lord, I've turned away from you. I've fallen off your path. I've fallen away from you tonight, Lord. I'm standing in the ruins of Ziklag in my own life, nothing but ashes. Nothing but ashes at my feet. My marriage is in ruin. My life is in ruins. My relationships are in ruins. And Lord, I need you tonight, Lord. I turn back to you tonight. I call out to you tonight. I need you tonight, Lord. Help me tonight. I turn to you tonight. Turn to the Lord tonight and ask him for help. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've never trusted him tonight, he will forgive your sins. And he will give you eternal life. He died on the cross for your salvation. He died to forgive you and to give you eternal life. When Jesus died on the cross, he died to pay for your sins. He was buried and he rose again to give you eternal life. And you can have the forgiveness of sins and the hope of heaven if you will open your heart tonight and invite him to come in and receive him as your Savior. If you've never done that tonight, you can do that right now. You can say, Jesus, come into my heart. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today, come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Forgive me and be my Savior.